I don't mean by that, how grateful are you that Christ died to bring you forgiveness for your sins? I mean, how much does the death of Jesus affect every day of your life? Listen to this quote from John Stott's excellent book, The Cross of Christ. And incidentally, I think we have some copies on the bookstore. He says, "The community of Christ is the community of the cross. Having been brought into being by the cross, it continues to live by and under the cross. Our perspective and our behavior are now governed by the cross. All our relationships have been radically transformed by it. The cross is not just a badge to identify us. It is also the compass which gives us our bearings in a disorientated world." So tonight we begin our spring teaching series of sermons under the title, Living in the Light of the Cross. We're going to concentrate on one Bible writer, on St. Paul, who himself was captivated by the cross and its implications for our lives. He teaches, as we shall see, that the death of Jesus must shape every relationship we have, every decision we take, every thought we work out. So that I can say, my relationship with my brothers, my wife, my children, would be quite different if I didn't know that Christ died. The decisions I take about my career will be deeply affected by the death of Jesus. And the opinions I work through to about how I will vote at the next general election, or about immigration into this country, or about homosexual practice, will all be strongly influenced by the manner and the fact of Christ's death for the world. And if that sounds both challenging and exciting, I'm glad. It's the voyage of discovery we have together as we explore Paul's teaching over the next 7 weeks. And we start tonight with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14, and the theme of dying with Christ to sin. Here Paul faces a practical question. How can we stop sinning? It arose because some of Paul's critics had twisted his teaching. He spoke so much about God's grace, God's undeserved mercy to us, that some people said he's teaching it doesn't matter how much we sin. Now look at verse 1. "What then are we to say?" he asks. "Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound?" And Paul repudiates this, verse 2, "By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it?" And in the rest of this passage, he teaches us how we can stop sinning. I want to know that, don't you? There are sins that I regularly give in to. There are sins that you regularly commit. Here tonight amongst us all, there are some who have a real problem with our temper, who can't keep away from pornography, who often drink too much, who've got into the habit of lying at home or with friends, who are eaten up with jealousy and bitterness, who always find an excuse for not reading the Bible. How are we to stop sinning? And Paul answers first, realize we have died and been buried with Christ. He says to us, verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death. Now, we're used to thinking that Christ died for us. Christ died instead of us. He died taking the punishment for our sin that we deserve in order that we might not have to die. And that is true. But it is also true that on the cross of Christ, we died. We died with Christ. And we were buried, that is, shown to be well and truly dead, with Christ. And that happens at our conversion and baptism. Now, in Paul's day, those two events happened at the same time. You were converted, you gave your life to Christ, and you were almost immediately baptized. That's why Paul can say here, this happened at our baptism. He means at our conversion. Nowadays, baptism and conversion are almost always separated. Baptism either comes many years before conversion, as it did with me, or some months or years after conversion. But still this truth, that at conversion we die with Christ and are buried with Christ, is powerfully symbolized by immersion baptism. 4 weeks ago we baptized here at All Saints David Phillips. Kevin Hall and I put him right under the water, lying flat, looking almost like a corpse, to show that he had died with Christ. You'll be pleased to hear we didn't leave him there, because at conversion we not only die with Christ, but we are raised to new life with Christ. Look at verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, when Paul says this, he uses, if you notice, a future tense. We will certainly be united. This is not a time future. He's not saying this will happen at the end of time. It is a logical future. If we have been united with him in a death like his, it follows logically that certainly we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that rising to new life also happened at our conversion, symbolized by bringing David Phillips out of the water again. This is verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. At our conversion we die with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we are also raised with Christ to lead a new kind of life. As he puts it, to walk in newness of life, a life free from sin. What exactly does it mean to die with Christ? This brings us to Paul's second section, where he says to us, realize what has died with Christ. Verses 6 to 11. Now the first thing he says has died with Christ is our old self. In verse 6, Paul says, we know that our old self wasn't crucified with him, was nailed to the cross with him. On October the 27th, 1967, the old Andrew Coons died with Christ. Before that time, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't especially wicked by human standards, but I was without Christ, and sin was often my master. I put up very little struggle against temptation, and in fact, I didn't even acknowledge that many things I thought or did were sins. But in October 1967, I nailed that old Andrew Coombs to the cross. Or rather, I gave my life to God, and he took me and nailed that old me to the cross of his Son. My old self was crucified with Christ. And why did he do it? St. Paul gives two reasons. First, so that my sinful impulses might be fatally disabled. Look at what this Bible says in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, the body of sin is our sinful impulses. It's all within me that responds to sin, that craves sin. Our Bible says it has been destroyed. That is a possible translation. But the normal meaning of the Greek word is made ineffective, disabled. That part of me which wants to sin and enjoys sin was fatally wounded when the old me was nailed to the cross with Christ. Rather like a ship that has been holed beneath the waterline and can only now limp on. Or the English army in 1066, after Harold had been shot with the arrow and killed, and the whole army had all the fight knocked out of it. So says Paul, God put the old me to death with Christ so that my sinful impulses might be fatally disabled. And secondly, so that I might no longer be sin's slave. Let me read the whole of verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ so that the body of sin might be destroyed or disabled and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Before October 1967, sin could have me almost whenever it wanted me. But now that my sinful impulses have been nailed and fatally weakened, I need no longer be sin's slave. Before my conversion, I wouldn't have believed I could stop swearing. Swearing was so natural to me. But a few weeks after I had become a Christian, I was amazed that I simply stopped. I was a free man, and I don't believe I have ever sworn since. Last week, Catherine and I had a pub lunch. Usually in a pub, I order a soft drink. That day, I had some wine. I said to Catherine afterwards, "Do you ever think that I might become an alcoholic like," and I mentioned a member of my family. "Not for a moment," she said. And I think she's right. My sinful impulses in that area have been utterly disabled. And I believe in that area I am freed from sin. Now, in other areas, it's taking much longer. My sinful impulses may be disabled, they're still alive and kicking. And you may be free from sin where I am still partly enslaved and perhaps struggling with swearing or alcohol, where I am largely or totally free. But all of us who are Christians are free or mainly free in several areas where previously we were enslaved. And it is because at our conversion, our old self died with Christ. Second, our guilt died with Christ. One of the ways in which sin enslaves us is by the guilt we've incurred through the many times we've given in to sin. But because I have died with Christ, my guilt has died with Christ. As verse 7 says, "For whoever has died is freed from sin." Or more literally, has been justified, has had the guilt wiped out in the eyes of God's law. To put it another way, because I have died, the charge against me has been cancelled. Suppose a man embezzles a lot of money. He's found guilty and sentenced to a long prison sentence. But when he's served his time, he has then paid for his sin. The law has no further claim on him, and he can start again with a new life. So it is with us. We normally say, Christ died for my sin instead of me. And that is true. But because we are united with Christ, because we have died with Christ, we can also say, as Paul does here, that we have died for our sin. We have paid for it when we died with Christ. And sin now has no more claim on us. Our slate is clean. We have been justified and our guilt cancelled. So if the devil tries to get me down by pointing out how often I sin, if he tries to enslave me by encircling me with my guilt, I can say, I know I do frequently sin, but I have paid for that sin in Christ. I died for it with Christ. And now I am justified, my guilt is cancelled, and you have no further claim on me. Our guilt died with Christ. And thirdly, our relationship with sin died with Christ. Follow it with me as I read verses 8 to 11. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now the key verse here is verse 10. The death Christ died, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Christ was sinless. In his life, he never had anything to do with sin. But on the cross, that changed. There, Christ faced sin and had done with sin once and for all. On the cross, Christ came face to face with sin. In fact, he took sin into himself. St. Paul can say in 2 Corinthians that on the cross, he became sin. But he entered into this relationship with sin in order to kill sin, to sever any relationship with sin, and to do so forever. As Paul says here, in death, he died to sin once and for all. Now, throughout this passage, Paul has insisted Christ was not alone when he died. We were there also, crucified with Christ. And so Paul says here, we have died with Christ. He says precisely that at the beginning of verse 8. And we too have done with sin. That's why Paul says in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we died to sin. We severed our relationship with sin. That is the fact, the truth. And therefore, that is how we must see ourselves, as dead to sin, finished with sin. Now Paul implies, and will go on to say, if that is the fact, not only think in tune with the facts, but live in tune with the facts. As St. John Chrysostom put it in the 4th century, if therefore you have died in baptism, remain dead. And not only have we died with Christ, we have also risen to new life in Christ. Look at verse 8. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And again, the future is not here a time future. Paul is not saying here we will live with Christ after Christ comes again, though of course he says that elsewhere. This again is a logical future. Paul is saying, since we have been united with Christ in his death, it follows logically that we have also been brought to life with him. We have this new life with him now. And not only has our old relationship with sin been finished, but we've been given a new relationship with God. This happened to Christ himself. Look at verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And because it has happened to Christ, the same thing happens to us with Christ. So, verse 11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The fact is this. Our old relationship with sin has been severed in our death with Christ. Our new relationship with God has been established in our rising with Christ. That is the truth. And that is how we are to think of ourselves. Allow yourself to think that nothing changed at your conversion, that sin is just as powerful over you now as ever, and you will sin again and again. But recognize that everything changed at your conversion, that there with Christ your relationship with sin was decisively severed, that there with Christ you entered into a new relationship with God, and you will find victory over sin again and again. And therefore, says Paul in the next paragraph, give every part of yourself to God. This is verses 12 to 14. He says, in the light of your dying with Christ and your rising with Christ, stop allowing sin to be your master. He says it three times. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And verse 13. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness. And then not as a command, but as a promise, verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Paul clearly implies you used to be sin's servant. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. And we all know that in some areas we were in the grip of sin. We couldn't shake it off. We thought and did what sin wanted us to do. In fact, it was worse than that. Paul says you used actually to put yourself at sin's disposal. That's why he says, verse 13, no longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness. That's what the teenager does when she goes out at the weekend determined to get drunk or to take drugs. It's what the teenage boy does when he goes to a party determined to chat up a girl and take her to bed. But it's just as much what we have all done when we have sat down to write a letter that we know will hurt. Or we make a phone call to get our own back. Or we deliberately spread a vicious story about someone. And Paul says, have done with that. You need no longer live that way. Because, verse 14, sin need no longer have dominion over you. And by contrast, he says, put yourself at God's disposal. Paul says halfway through verse 13, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. I try to take 2 hours each evening for the family, from about 6 to about 8. Since Catherine is here tonight, I will have to acknowledge that I don't often or always make it, but that's my aim. I come out of my study and sometimes, and again with Catherine here, I'll have to admit it is only sometimes, I say to her, surrounded by 5 demanding children, what do you want me to do? Now that is what we are to say to God every day and every hour. I am at your disposal. What do you want me to do? How do you want to use my body, my abilities, my time, as what Paul calls here instruments of righteousness to further your work and your will? And why should we live this way? Why shouldn't we just do what will give us greatest pleasure? Because we have died in Christ's death. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin. The old me died with Christ on the cross. My old close relationship with sin has been ended. That way of life can no longer be mine. And because we are now alive with Christ's life. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the middle of verse 13 says, present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. We've been given new life. We've been given a new relationship with God. The only honorable way to live is now to put ourselves at God's disposal. I have tried to live this way this week. And I have found it a powerful way to face every temptation. The old temptations have been there just as much as ever. To be utterly selfish in the family. To pity myself and envy others. To click on one of the pornographic sites constantly offered me on the internet. to speak cynically about other people and their motives, to get angry with the children. And I have trained myself to say again and again this week, I have died with Christ to sin. I am alive with Christ to God. I have died to sin. I am in a living relationship with God. And I can only say, it has worked. Let us pray.